Well, the body has certainly ministered to itself tonight. I appreciate the testimonies and the singing. You may not be aware of this, but some people have an aversion to teaching, even in the church. You mentioned the word teach, and they start going to hibernation right then. I suspect we're having a lot of our financial troubles and political troubles in our nation today because we have a nation that's pretty has an aversion to teaching right now. They haven't learned what they need to learn. I heard recently this, I forget if she's an actress or what, just lives a debauched lifestyle. And they were talking about this lady, and they said, but she's a very spiritual person. We're living in a time where there's spirituality without belief. You know, if you have spirituality without belief, you don't know what you have, you don't know where it's taken you, and you don't know when you've lost it. I think we ought to know what we believe. Can you say amen? And that's why we have these Wednesday night Bible studies. Let's pause for prayer, and we'll just go with what time we have tonight. And the purpose of this, who we are, is to talk about our beliefs and our distinctives, and we'll be doing this for a few Wednesday nights. And as we move into this, there are some real things that are a burden to my heart as pastor that I want to share, because I believe God has called us to be the people we are, and we need to continue to be that people until Jesus comes. Amen. How many feels that way this evening? Praise the Lord. You're still thinking about that snake. That was really good, Sister Heath. I'm going to have lots of trouble getting us beyond that tonight. They're still thinking about that victory we have. Paul said he's shortly going to bruise Satan under our feet. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimonies, the singing, the worship. Now, Holy Spirit, we're going to talk about you. Make yourself known, Lord, your presence known. Holy Spirit, touch our minds and our hearts. Encourage and strengthen whatever the need is in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Who are we? What makes us different? What is our identity? What do we believe? Young people, that was your cue. Can you help me tonight? We are... Amen. They're the army of the Lord. They can put that stuff out there. Monotheistic. We believe in one God who is personal and not impersonal. He's not a force. He's a Father. We're Christian. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. Already been mentioned tonight. And our salvation is through Him. We're Protestant. We believe that salvation's not through a church. It's representatives, it's rituals and rules and liturgy. We believe in justification through faith. It's not because my name is on a church roll. It's because I have believed that Jesus died for my sins and my account has been settled by His blood. We are evangelical. We believe in a born-again personal experience. It's not just believing that Jesus died for my sins. It is that in believing that, something has happened to me. I have become born again. Are there any born again folks here tonight? Praise the Lord. We're evangelical. We are classical Pentecostal. We've been talking about that Pentecostal. We're going to pick up our discussion. I want to start with this as an illustration. I heard an esteemed speaker talking about this. He's a Pentecostal man. And he has a friend that's a Pentecostal who went to this evangelical banquet. And some of the biggest names in Christian evangelical ministry were there. And his friend said, I sat by a man, and he did not name him. But he said he was one of the most well-known Bible teachers in America. Now, I got to tell you this so you can get the story here. This Bible teacher every day is on Christian media, and he expounds the scripture verse by verse. Many times he's already been through the Bible going verse by verse. Well, the Pentecostal brother knew that he had recently said some things about Pentecost. against believing in Pentecost, this one that preached through the Bible, taught through the Bible verse by verse. So the Pentecostal man happened to be seated by him at the banquet, and he turned to this teacher and he said, "But what do you do about where Paul says, forbid not to speak with tongues?" And here it is: "Wherefore, brethren, forbid not to speak in tongues." And this teacher who taught through the Bible verse by verse stopped and looked at the Pentecostal and said, "That's not in the Bible." He wasn't being facetious. He was so blinded with his prejudice, if you please, that Pentecost is not biblical, it's demonic. He was so blinded by that that he had actually taught through the Bible for years, read through the Bible for years, and didn't even know that the scripture, the command in scripture is, forbid not to speak with tongues. I'm glad scripture says that. We're Pentecostal. We believe in that. It's not the tongues, it's the experience that we want. Well, it is in the Bible. I want to deal with one of the greatest erroneous beliefs about Pentecost, and it's simply this. Many, many people who are not Pentecostal believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the baptism with the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, is a part of the salvation experience. In other words, this thing about getting the Holy Spirit, you get him, or you get that experience when you get saved. Many, many churches will teach this, and this is an erroneous belief. Sometimes they ask it as a question. Doesn't a person get the Holy Spirit when he or she gets saved? Isn't it a part of the salvation experience? Now, I'm going to clear one thing up here. The Holy Spirit is not an it. He is a he. It's a person. We'll talk about that another time. And I mention that because I understand sometimes we'll say, do you have the Holy Spirit? No, you need to get it. When we say it, we're not referring to the person. We're referring to the experience that the person brings. Okay? And so the question is, don't you get the Holy Spirit when you get saved? Well, the answer to that is what? Yes and no. We're going to talk about that. This is what a man said. He said, I ask all the Pentecostals to lift their hands. There are only two or three that raise their hands. Then I ask, how many had the Holy Spirit? Almost all raised their hands. And I said, there you are. You're all Pentecostals. He's wrong. They're not all Pentecostals. Okay? But this is from that erroneous belief that you get the baptism when you get saved. So we're going to deal with this question tonight. Now here's the point. The Holy Spirit does play a role in salvation. If you're here tonight and you're saved, it's because the Holy Spirit moved upon you. Not a person here saved that wasn't saved by the working of the Holy Spirit. How many remembers that first occasion when the Holy Spirit moved on you? You might even know what it was. I remember a few times in our services having people that didn't know about church come in, and I could tell they didn't even know what they were experiencing. And I stopped to say, what you're feeling tonight is the Holy Spirit calling you to God, calling you to Christ. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is but one work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Now, that's the thing we Pentecostals need to get a hold of. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is just one of the works of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit has other works that he does in our lives. I want to give you an illustration of me and my wife, Sandra. I'm not going to tell you all the story. That it's kind of interesting and how she finally snagged me. But anyway, for 3 years, we were friends. We thought that's all we were. We were just friends, kind of ran the same group. So she knew me for 3 years as just a friend. That's who I was to her, a friend. Then we began dating, and we got married. Now she began to know me as her husband. Same person, same me, but she's experiencing me in a different relationship. Okay? Then she decides she wanted to go back and finish her Bible schooling. Well, I happen to be an instructor at the school. So now she sits in my class. And now I'm not her friend or just her husband. I'm her teacher. And she thought it was real smart that when I was getting real serious to wink at me and stuff and try to make me laugh and get me off track there. Same me, but different experiences. This is where people get confused. It takes the Holy Spirit to get saved. It is the Holy Spirit. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a completely different experience than salvation in the Holy Spirit. Same Holy Spirit, different experience with Him, just like my wife. She knew me as a friend. She knew me as her husband. She knew me as a teacher. And each relationship was a new experience. So the Holy Spirit is at work on a person or in a person before salvation, during salvation, and after salvation. Let me put it this rhetorically. The Holy Spirit is a person, but I just love this. The Holy Spirit is God at work. Because the Holy Spirit is He who executes the will of God, the plan of God, the experiences of God. If the Holy Spirit, Brother Fraley, is God at work, I want more of the Holy Spirit because I want God at work in my life. So, what experiences do we have in the Holy Spirit? First of all, probably the first experience you had with the Holy Spirit was through conviction. You see, without conviction of the Holy Spirit, no person will come to Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that draws men and women to Jesus. That's why I love to have the Holy Spirit moving in the services. We pray that folks will get saved, but that takes the Holy Spirit. And I love those times I can tell there's someone here without the Lord, but I can tell the Holy Spirit is at work, drawing them to Christ. How many knows only the Holy Spirit can draw to Christ? You can have the greatest drama, the best music, the greatest speaking. You can have all of that. You can be the most friendly church, but people will only get saved by the drawing of the Holy Spirit. How remembers when the Holy Spirit convicted you of your lostness? Jesus said, and when He, the Spirit, is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Listen to this. This is so important. I don't have time to comment on all these verses. But no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. If you can honestly and sincerely say, Jesus is my Lord, you can only do that by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. So conviction. And then the next work of the Holy Spirit in our life is conversion. The Holy Spirit is the one that sets us apart from our life of sin. You know, conversion means to make a change. You don't just make a change because you decide you're going to live differently. If there's a genuine change, a genuine turnaround, it comes by a work of the Holy Spirit in your life. I'm not the person I used to be because the Holy Spirit, He converted me. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification or setting apart of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You're converted. You're set apart from the world. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Talking about salvation. Here, sanctification isn't talking about that process that God begins to change our lives. It's talking about when we get saved, we're a part of the world. We think like the world. We like the world. But the Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus washes away our sin, and the Holy Spirit takes us out of the world and sets us over into new life. He converts us. How many's glad for conviction of the Spirit? Conversion of the Spirit. And then there's regeneration. The Holy Spirit brings about new life in the believer. Have you ever noticed before you got saved, if you happen to be surfing the radio, you didn't call it the Seek, whatever it is, on the radio and ran across a Christian station, had no appeal to you whatsoever. I mean, you got off of that as quick as you could. Right? But when you get saved and you hear a Christian station and it's singing, maybe Amazing, you stop. There's something that responds to that. What is it that responds to that? It's the new life that's in you. How did the new life get in you? The Holy Spirit brought new life. Regenerate means to bring life again. And someone mentioned the fall tonight. At the fall, man lost spiritual life. He's dead in trespasses and sin. But when you get saved, the Holy Spirit regenerates, brings back to life your spiritual man. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. By the way, I can't get off on this, But the Holy Spirit is at work to bring full redemption to us. Everything that sin has stolen and taken from us and killed, God through the Holy Spirit wants to bring it back to life and renew and restore. Regeneration. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." We're born again by the Spirit. If you have new life tonight, it's by the Spirit. So conviction by the Spirit, conversion by the Spirit, regeneration by the Spirit, indwelling by the Spirit. Now, I don't want to get too theological tonight, but I've been asked this question. Doesn't Jesus now have a body? Yes, he does. He assumed a human body. He's God, but he assumed it. He was crucified, but when he was resurrected, he still had that body. It's a resurrected body, but it still has the print of the nails in it. He ascended to the Father. Does not the Scripture say that? He's at the right hand of the Father. So why do we sing, starting in primary Sunday school, "Come into my heart, Lord Jesus"? How does he dwell? We know that he does. Didn't Paul say, "This great is the mystery of godliness, Christ in you"? So if he's at the right hand of the Father, how does Christ dwell in us? How is Jesus? Christ dwells in us through the person of the Holy Spirit. You see, we'll get to this later, but our God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they never act separately. They're never in a disagreement. What one says, the other says. What one does, the other does. And Jesus dwells in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's why you do get the Spirit when you get saved, because that's how Jesus dwells in you. He dwells in you through the power of his Spirit. Look what it says, Romans 8. "You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you," Christ is in you because the Spirit dwells within you. Now look, we've just moved right over this, and I've got to for sake of time, but we need to pause with the Apostle Paul and say, "Great is the mystery of godliness, Christ in you, the hope of glory." I thrill at one verse. It explains a lot. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. This may be an old clay pot cracked in places, but Christ dwells in me through the power of the Holy Spirit. Indwelling. One more thing. The Holy Spirit makes us a part of the body of Christ. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews and Gentiles, whether we bond and free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." We're going to talk more about this verse because this trips up a lot of non-Pentecostals. But at this point, what it says is when you get saved, the Holy Spirit puts you into the body of Christ. You become a member of the body of Christ, not by water baptism. That's the illustration of what's happened. But when you get saved, you become a member of the body of Christ because the Spirit puts you into the body of Christ. How many is glad the Spirit puts you into the body of Christ? We are the body of Christ. So we have conviction, conversion, regeneration, indwelling, inclusion into the body of Christ. All of these are works of the Holy Spirit. They begin before salvation. They are a part of salvation. So does a person get the Holy Spirit when he gets saved? Yes, as far as these other experiences. But we've not yet talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is something separate. You see, the Holy Spirit gives life at conversion for our salvation. But the Holy Spirit gives power at the baptism of the Holy Spirit for our service. Holy Spirit, you get saved, he gives you life. Holy Spirit, you get baptized in the Spirit, he gives you power to live for him, to worship, to witness for him. Let's ask a question a little differently. Isn't the baptism of the Holy Spirit what happens when you get saved and the Holy Spirit puts you into the body of Christ? This is a verse that so many, let me go back to it real quick here, so many trip up on. You see, because they see the word Spirit and baptize, they assume this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it's not, and we're going to see that in just a moment. Here is the scripture that those who believe that one gets the baptism of the Spirit at the time of salvation use. And there it is again. Spirit baptizes one body. Let me show you how this is different. This verse that I just showed you, 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. That scripture there is baptism by the Spirit, not in the Spirit. There's a big difference. Let me show it to you maybe in pictorial form in a moment. Baptism by the Spirit takes place at salvation. The Spirit is the agent. He's the baptizer, like the minister that does water baptism. The body of Christ is the element, like the water in water baptism. And the believer is the object that's submerged, as in water baptism. So here's the illustration. This is water baptism, because when you say baptism of the Spirit, that comes from a picture of water baptism. And in water baptism, you have a minister. We don't have robes quite like this, but you have a minister that takes the candidate, the Christian, and submerges him under water. So let's look at this verse. Let's get it right what it says. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Who's doing the baptism, the baptizing? The Spirit. Okay? Who's being baptized? We are. What are we being baptized into? The body of Christ. Let's look at it pictorially here. The Spirit is the baptizer. The Christian is the thing or the one being baptized. And the body of Christ is what they're being baptized in. And this is how they get confused. They just hear Spirit baptism. Well, this is the baptism of the Spirit. But this isn't what we Pentecostals are talking about, because the Spirit does the baptizing. Baptism in the Spirit takes place after salvation. Jesus is the baptizer. The Holy Spirit is the water. And again, the believer is the thing or the one being baptized. Let's look at the scripture. Jesus said, I indeed baptize you with water into repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with or in the Holy Ghost and with fire. So let's look at this. In this occasion, Jesus is the baptizer. And again, the Christian is the one being baptized. But Jesus is putting the Christian into the Holy Spirit. So these are two different things. We Pentecostals are not talking what they're talking about. Let's look at them side by side. When we talk about the baptism in or with the Spirit, we're saying Jesus takes us and puts us in the Holy Spirit. When they're talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 12, they're talking about when the Spirit takes the Christian and puts the Christian into the body of Christ. The first is baptism in or with the Spirit, and the other here is baptism by the Spirit. Two different things. The first is salvation. The one on your left is the baptism in or of or with the Holy Ghost. And so over and over, they try to confuse. They say, well, look, 1 Corinthians 12 says the Spirit baptizes into the body of Christ. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No. There the Spirit's doing the work. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit we're talking about is this when Jesus puts us in. How many knows that's what he said? He said, I baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Now that may not seem important now, but you will hear this in objections to what we believe. Didn't Paul reveal that when one gets the Holy Spirit at salvation, I didn't read that correctly. Didn't Paul reveal that one gets the Holy Spirit at salvation when he asked the Ephesians, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? It hasn't been too long that I had someone tell me this. Look, they said, this question of Paul proves, and we'll finish here tonight, just for a stopping place with this question here. But they said, this proves you get the Holy Spirit when you get saved, because Paul asked the Ephesians, have you received the Holy Ghost since? And then they do something real tricky. They'll say, since means when. So they say, have you received the Holy Ghost when you believed? Here's the verse. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we've not so much heard as whether there be any Holy Ghost. And I've had him look at me and say, see, right there it is. You get the Holy Ghost when you believe. You get the Holy Spirit when you get saved. But they've made a big jump. Let me explain it. See, since can mean sometimes at the time of. In other words, did you receive the Holy Ghost at the time you believe? But since also means after or following. Have you received the Holy Ghost after you believed or following your believing? In fact, if you translate it literally, you would translate it this: after having believed, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Receiving the Holy Spirit is something that happens after you believe, not when you believe or simultaneous with that. Now, let me, and I know this is more than logic, but sometimes we need to use our thinking caps, all right? Let's just say okay for a minute. You get the Holy Spirit when you get saved. Now, think about that. Let's just say you do. And here Paul comes to these people he's never seen before, okay? If you got the Holy Spirit when you got saved, you shouldn't be asking, did you receive the Holy Spirit? You should be asking, have you gotten saved? If I don't know whether you're saved or not, I would, if I don't know that Sister Debbie's a believer or not, the first question I ask her isn't going to be, have you received the Holy Spirit? No. If I don't know if she's saved or not, the first question I'm going to ask her is, are you saved? Okay? So it wouldn't make any sense for Paul to ask the Ephesians, have you received the Holy Spirit, if they got that when they got saved. It's like asking, did you get wet when you took a shower? It's one of those kind of questions. If you get the Holy Spirit whenever you get saved, there's no need to ask if you got it. Because if it comes with salvation, and I ask you, did you get saved? And you say yes, and I say, well, praise God, you got the Holy Spirit. There would be no need to ask if you had the Holy Spirit or not. And so many, many times they'll try to cause someone to stumble on that. It would be the wrong question. If you got the Spirit when you got saved, the question should have been, are you saved? Are you saved? Okay. We'll pick up here next time. With music, would you come? Let me tell you something about teaching doctrine. If all you got is doctrine, that's a very dead thing. For just a moment, I want you to think of doctrine and teaching like we're doing tonight. I want you to think of it as banks to a river. And I want you to think of the wonderful experiences we have in the Holy Spirit and worship. I want you to think of that as water. Okay? Now, here's the problem. If we only have these wonderful experiences, water, and no doctrine, no teaching, let me ask you a quick question. What is water without banks? Especially moving water without banks. It's a what? It's a flood. It's here, it's gone, and it's destructive. But let me ask you another question. What is banks without water? We don't know this so much here in Ohio, but you start getting south and west, you know exactly what it is. It's a dry gully or gulch. You ever seen those? Wash, we called them too, in New Mexico. Just an old dry wash. You know, if all we seek for is this, and we need to seek for it, but if all we have is some emotional experience and no teaching, soon we got a flood that's here today, gone tomorrow, and it's destroyed some things in the process. But if all we have is teaching, and we never experience, we've got banks and we just got an old dry gulch, an old dry wash. But I'll tell you what God's will for His church is. God's will is that we have the moving of the Spirit. We have our emotions touched, our hearts touched. We experience the love and the wonder and the grace and the power of God. We need that. But God's will is that we have teaching. We know what we believe. We know what the apostles taught. We know the Scripture. And I'm telling you, what do you have when you have both the banks and the water? You have a river. I want you to know tonight, there is a river that flows from God above. I'm telling you, if you got a river, it's not just there one day and gone tomorrow. If you got a river, a real river, even though it's dry and you have dry time, if you got a real river, you can always know that it's going to be flowing. I'm telling you, that's what we need as a church. We need a river. We got to have the water. We must have the experience. But we must know why we believe, the truth of what we believe. And if we've got the river, not only we ourselves, but those out there that are so desperate for help, they can know when they walk through the doors, no matter how dry it is out there, there's going to be the river of God that flows from His throne. Aren't you glad you can come to the river? Hallelujah. Let me tell you one more thing about the river. Ezekiel tells us that. Don't be content just to stick your toe in and pull it back out. Don't be content just to walk around a little bit. When you get to the river of God, just go on out until it actually begins to buoy you up. You're no longer doing the tiptoe thing, trying to hold on to this and that. You just go out until it's the water that's holding you up. And if you know what the banks are, you don't have to worry about being destroyed, because you got the banks of your belief and you're in the river of God. Would you stand? Hallelujah. Father, we thank you tonight for truth. We thank you for truth that changes our life. But we thank you for the reality of your Spirit that makes truth real. Lord, I pray for the moving of your Spirit. Lord, not only tonight, but when we gather to worship Sunday morning, that we would sense the moving of your Holy Spirit that makes you, Jesus, real, that makes you, Jesus, near, that makes the Word of God alive in our hearts, that convicts the sinner and encourages the discouraged and fills the empty and strengthens the weak. Lord, we pray for the moving of your Spirit. Lord, thank you for a people that love truth. Lord, may we ever have that love in Jesus' name. If it's your heart's desire that forever that river would be flowing, not only in your life, but through the life of our church, would you come and pray and say, Lord, I want your Spirit at work in my life. I want your Spirit at work in my life. Hallelujah.
Fresh.